Pillar Church of Jacksonville. So thankful again that you're here with us this morning, worshiping with us again. We are walking through the book of Ephesians, so you can go ahead and take your Bibles and begin to turn there. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. I believe the first three chapters of Ephesians can be nailed down to two words. Two words. You belong. You belong. You belong because you are in Christ. You belong because you are in the family of God. You belong to the universal church. You belong. That is what Paul has been reminding these Gentile believers in the churches in Ephesus and around Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, in many ways. In order to kind of get a context of what's happening here in Ephesians, we have to go back a little bit to Acts 22, and I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Acts 22, 17 through 22 says this, and he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He says, "When I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple." This is Paul speaking. "And I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" That's God. "And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" So Paul's giving this testimony to the Jewish believers. And then he says this, "And God said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And it's the response of the Jewish believers that they said this, up to this word, verse 22 and 17, up to this word they listened to him. "Then, when they heard him say he was going to the Gentiles, they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not even be allowed to live.'" This was what was going on in the context of the church in Ephesus being planted and started and being built here that Paul is writing to. This is the context in which he is writing to. And Paul has been reminding the Gentile saints or believers in Ephesus that they have the same right standing in Christ as do the Jewish believers. And he says, "Because you belong, do not lose heart. Because you are in Christ, do not lose heart. Because of the power of the gospel that has brought you from death to life, do not lose heart." The believers in Ephesus during this time were discouraged. They were discouraged because their faithful leader was suffering in prison. Their hope was waning and their discouragement was rising because of their present circumstance. They asked a question that many of us have asked along the way: how could God allow this to happen? Wasn't Paul being obedient and faithful and honorable to the Lord? I believe in many ways that the book of Ephesians has been the right book at the right time for our church. A couple of weeks ago, you could not have chosen a better text than Ephesians 2 for a baptism Sunday. We didn't plan that. That just happened to be in our preaching schedule. God arranged it as He saw fit. This passage here for this Sunday comes at a time that I believe is helpful for many of us. For many of our members and regular attenders have had a fairly difficult week or last few weeks. We've dealt with sickness. We've dealt with death of loved ones. We've dealt with deployments and other areas of suffering. My concern for us is that if we're not careful, these present circumstances can debilitate and cause us to focus on the wrong things and cause us to focus on the brokenness of the world. The exhortation from Paul in our text this morning is not to lose heart. And in order to not lose heart, you need to focus on the goodness of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's look at Ephesians 3 this morning as we consider this, as we consider, do not lose heart in light of our present afflictions and circumstances. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. May it have its full effect on us. May it remind us of the goodness of who you are, your glory, your love for us, your compassion for us, but also for our own good. Lord, help us in this to understand it, to hear it. Lord, may it impact our lives and our hearts that it may dwell deeply inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The main proposition this morning, you will be able to see it on your screen, is this: church, do not lose heart as you let the gospel dwell deeply in you. Church, do not lose heart as you let the gospel dwell deeply in you. As we think about what this text means, I believe that surmises for us in many ways what this text represents, that we would not lose heart as the gospel just continues to permeate us, to dwell inside of us, to grow deep roots in us, that even as we think about Ephesians 3:19, that we would see the fullness of God. We'd be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't even know really what that means, but that we would be endeavoring to get there, to see the beauty of the gospel dwelling deep inside of our hearts. So I believe there are three exhortations for us as we think about this proposition. The first one is this, that you do not lose heart. The first exhortation for us, the first encouragement for us, is that we would not lose heart. Paul is finishing up, he's wrapping up where he has left off in chapter 2, that we would grow into this holy temple, that we would mature, that we would be built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, that we would be this church that would love one another, that we would have compassion for one another, be growing in unity and oneness and as a family with one another. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Notice he doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner that got wrongly accused, that I'm a prisoner who doesn't belong here. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is on house arrest. He is actually chained to a Roman soldier. And he says, no, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner because of what I have done. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What this indicates is that Paul realizes that he's not a victim here. He realized that God has not been unjust in bringing him into prison. No, instead, he trusts God's sovereign hand over his life. He trusts the Lord. He trusts what God is doing. And what he is doing is actually good for the Gentiles. That actually being in prison is actually a good endeavor, a good thing for these saints. If you think about what follows, Paul kind of pauses. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and there's probably a dash that you have there, and he just stops. And then he begins this soliloquy, this brief statement, this brief thought that he has before he goes on and picks it back up in 14. But here's what he says. If I give you a summarization of 1 through 5, it would be this. I, Paul, have been called by God to bring the gospel to you Gentiles. God has revealed through, even in the mystery, he still revealed his plan to me by way of revelation. This revealed plan of God was only alluded to in ages past, but was not made fully known until the Holy Spirit came and revealed this unfolding mystery. So that is the summation of 2 through 5. If you look at it, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, which was not made, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed. So you have to ask the question, what is this unfolding mystery? Then you get to verse 6. We see this mystery is that the Gentiles, that you Gentiles are fellow heirs. You belong. You're fellow heirs. You're members of the same body. You are partakers of the promise. He has been saying this all along through just the first couple of chapters in Ephesians. You belong. There's this threefold encouragement of inclusion and belonging. You are fellow heirs. You're members of the same body. You are partakers of the promise. How? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this describes the mystery itself. That believing Jews and believing Gentiles are joined together in one body of Christ. Into one church. No longer separated before God as such. They are seen as one. There was no status that was given at birthright. There was no status by being raised as a Jew and being brought up in the law. No, now we are one. One body, one church, no longer separated. No more. Jesus has broken the dividing wall of hostility. That's good news for us. It means for us that we sit here in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and we can rejoice that we have believed this gospel, that we have received this good news, that we are fellow heirs, we are members of the same body, we are partakers of the promise, and you belong. And of this gospel, Romans tells us that we should not be ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. The gospel, the power of God to salvation, is for everyone who believes. So my question this morning to you is, if you believe this gospel, Are you a fellow heir? Are you a member of the same body? Are you a member of the universal church? Are you a partaker of the promise that was given way back in Genesis chapter 3? Have you believed and received this good news? I just want to encourage you this morning that if you haven't, that today is the day of salvation. That today is the day where you can receive the good news of Jesus Christ by repenting and believing on Him. Turning away from your sin. Putting your sin on Christ Jesus. And He is worthy to take it on your behalf. And He has already taken it to the cross. You see, it was through the cross that the wall of separation was broken down. And it was through the gospel message that we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, we're told it was a cause for stumbling. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Christ. And Paul says, verse 7, of this gospel, I've been made a minister, that I've been given this gift of grace to be a minister and to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means we can't even know all there is to know about Christ. But we preach to the saints, even though Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints. He is humble in where he came from. Remember, we just read how he stood at Stephen was at his feet. He watched Stephen be stoned to death and die. He's a murderer. And yet, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. This responsibility, this gift of God's grace given to Paul. He realizes that he is just the very least of all the saints. Now, you and I wouldn't think that about Paul. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, or a lot of the New Testament, right? We would understand that Paul is, we look forward to probably meeting Paul in heaven, right? But here Paul says, I'm the very least of all the saints. I don't even deserve to do this. I don't even deserve to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hid in ages that in God who created all things, that both Jew and Gentile would come together, that the gospel would not just stay in Jerusalem, but know that the gospel would go to the nations. And we get to be a part of that plan. Because He's brought light to us. When it says to bring light to everyone, that is us. He has brought us the light of the gospel, that we would carry forth the good news of the gospel to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles, and to all the nations that we know. And why will we do this? So that through the church, not through Paul, not through super apostles, as they're called sometimes, not through the Christians that are most mature, but it's through the church. It's through Pillar Church of Jacksonville as one of those, that the rich and multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So what we are doing here in this church is actually being seen by the angels in heaven, both those who are in good standing and those who have fallen, that we would see, that have seen the goodness of God in Christ through the local church. Peter tells us as well that the angels long to see what we have seen. That the unfolding, the rich, multifaceted beauty of the wisdom of God would be known, made known through the church to the heavenly places, verse 10. And verse 11 tells us, according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, that it's always been the plan. When you pick up your Bibles and you begin to read, you see that the unfolding plan of God has come to fruition. And it has come to the fruition through the local church, that we would read this book, that we would preach this book, and that we would understand and grow in our understanding of who Christ is. Why? Because verse 12. In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Do you come to the Lord through the power of the gospel with boldness and confidence and through faith in Him? So I ask you not to lose heart, verse 13, over what I am suffering, which is your glory. It's obvious that these Christians in Ephesus, they're losing heart over what has happened to Paul, what has happened to him. That he's sitting in prison. But what is happening is actually for your glory. He's reminding them to trust in the gospel. He walks through these things to tell them that you belong. You are in right standing with Christ because of what He has done for you. Because He has brought you from death to life. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, but Christ has made you alive. Brothers and sisters, we need to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would walk in boldness, and that we would access with confidence our faith in Jesus. I don't know, anybody ever seen the movie Facing the Giants? Yeah, Keegan's favorite movie. I'm familiar with it because I've watched it probably around 200 times. Our boys were, I think, 7 or 8 when it came out in 2006. But in that movie, it's a faith-based football movie, if you're not familiar with, focusing on a high school football team. The best player on the team is negative about everything. Everything he says comes out of a heart that is anticipating defeat. So one day, they're on the football field at practice, and they're talking about the next game that they have coming up. And the coach says, "Do you think you can win?" And he says, "Yeah, if we had a whole new football team." So the coach does something that's pretty remarkable. He says, "I want you to come here, Brock." The kid's name is Brock. He puts him on the goal line. He tells him, "I want you to basically bear crawl But anyway, I want you to crawl on your feet and your hands, not your knees, all the way as far as you can go. I want you to do as far as you can go." He says, "How far do you think you can make it?" He said, "I think I can make it 30 yards." He's like, "Okay, I think you can make it 50, but just so we don't discourage ourselves, I'm going to put a blindfold on you." And so he blindfolds him. And so he gets down on all fours, and he says, "Well, I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to put another player on your back." And he's like, "Coach, I can't make it that far with the player on my back." He says, "Yeah, but I don't want you to look and be discouraged and think when you get to the 30-yard line, you're just automatically going to stop." So he puts the blindfold on, puts the player on his back, and he begins to crawl. And the players, the coaches there, he's encouraging him. And he crawls for as far as he can crawl. And when he gets, he's going, he's like, "I'm out of strength. I can't do it. I can't make it anymore." And the coach is just like, "Keep going. Keep going. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Don't stop." And so Brock eventually stops. And when he falls down, the coach says, "Hey, Brock, you didn't make it 30 yards, you didn't make it 50 yards, you actually made it all the way to the other end zone." He'd gone 100 yards with another player on his back. So what the coach said is this: "Brock, if you don't walk around defeated, the rest of the team won't walk around defeated. If you won't lose heart, everybody else won't lose heart." And of course, they go on this huge winning streak, they go win the state championship. It's a movie, right? It's what happens. In many ways, this is the exhortation from Paul to the Gentiles and to us. Don't walk around defeated when things get hard or difficult. Do not lose heart because you have, do not lose heart because you have purpose. You have purpose. Look at this, verse 11. "This was according to the eternal purpose." God has a purpose for us that we would walk in boldness, that we would access with confidence, which is for our glory. So my question to you this morning is, when are you prone to lose heart? In what circumstances do you find yourself discouraged in your faith? I have two that I'll be happy to share with you. One is suffering. I despise suffering in this world. It's hard. It's really difficult to see suffering in this world, to see people fighting through cancer and sickness and death. It's just hard. It's discouraging sometimes. The other one is the news. One, I can't get rid of. I can't get rid of suffering. Suffering is part of our broken world. It happens. It's going to be what is happening in this life. The news, I turned off about 5 years ago. Best thing I ever did. I haven't watched news or seen a news article since then. You know how every major thing that's happened in the world, though, guess what? I found out about some way, shape, or form because somebody's texted me or somebody's told me or somebody has said something. What is it for you, though, that causes you to lose heart? What is it that causes you to be discouraged in your faith? And I would just tell you, like, trust in the goodness of the gospel. Let it dwell deeply inside of you. Because as we understand what happens, turn to Philippians really quick. Philippians 1, just to the right. Just one book to the right. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians was written at the same time as the book of Ephesians, similar time frame. Verse 1, look at verse chapter 1, look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial or praetorian guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In the same way, Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know that what has happened to him has actually served to advance the gospel. So when he says, which is your glory, that's what he means. That you would see that what has happened has actually proven to advance the gospel. So don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged over my suffering. It is for the good of the gospel. And in many ways, God uses our suffering, God uses those trials and tribulations in our life for our own good and for our own glory, so that God would be proclaimed. First exhortation, do not lose heart. Second exhortation is this: pray to know God more fully. Pray to know God more fully. So if you read verse 1, along with verse 14, here's how it would read. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, I bow my knees before the Father. So before he paused there to go from 2 through 13 in our verses, here is what he was intending to say. Because you belong to Christ, we should pray. We should pray this prayer for each other that we're about to read here in these few verses. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Notice his posture. Notice the posture of Paul. Kneeling is an act of humility and a posture with which we should at times approach the Lord. And the Bible has several examples for us of people bowing their knees to the Father. Solomon prayed on his knees. Ezra prayed on his knees. The Psalms calls us to kneel before the Lord. Daniel prayed on his knees. People came to Jesus in a humble posture on their knees. And we see that Jesus in the garden in Luke prayed on his knees. This is a posture of humility. And then notice his prayer. I pray to the Father, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So you've heard me say this before. I took it from John Ransom, who was formerly the pastor at Pillar Oak. He says, the church is not like a family. The church is a family. We are a family of believers in both heaven and on earth. We are all united under the umbrella as a group of sent out ones. That's what it means to be a church. We are sent out ones. And that doesn't mean just for the ones who are here on earth, but also the ones who are already in heaven. We are bound together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, I pray. I like the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says this before 16. It says, I pray. So it helps us know that here he's in a posture of prayer. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Paul knows what they're going through. He knows their suffering. He knows their trials. He knows they're discouraged. And so he prays for them. And he lets them know that I have prayed for you that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that it would be felt, that they would know the love of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the goodness of the gospel. And as you are strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The glory of the indwelling Jesus is something for us to know. And it's to us to know by faith. It is there for us, but must be taken hold of through faith. You have your Bible and you have your knees. Use them. That is a quote from Carr John Glenn. We have access with confidence. We have boldness that comes through understanding that if all else fails, we open our Bibles and we get on our knees and we are strengthened in those moments in our inner beings that we would see the goodness of the gospel begin to dwell deeply in our hearts. That it would sustain us in times of suffering, that it will sustain us in times when we're prone to lose heart. And all you have to do is just look around the world and you'll lose heart quickly. But if you look to the Scriptures, if you look to God, if you look to the gospel that renews us, you will be strengthened. And as Christ dwells in our heart through faith, there is this response that we'll be rooted and grounded in love. Think of I don't know if you've ever seen a well being dug. But you got to dig some 40 feet down into the earth's cavity to get water that eventually comes. And it's that diving deep, it's that continual diving deep before you get that gush of water that we are that we see this wellspring come up. Sometimes we just have to dive deeper and get a better understanding to be strengthened with power in our inner being that dwells deeply into our hearts. That is being rooted and grounded in love, that we would be strengthened by that wellspring of the gospel. And as you are rooted and grounded in love, may you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the width, the length, and the height, and the depth. That you would know the unimaginable, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the length, and the width, and the breadth, and the depth of the gospel. And ultimately, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is this love of Christ? That he would come into the world? That he would suffer a death that we deserve on a cross? On a tree? That he would offer forgiveness? That he would give us joy in the midst of trials and tribulations, that we would be able to fathom the unfathomable, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The more you understand the gospel, the more you revel in its glory, the more you understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the more you will understand and be filled with the fullness of God. The question is, can we really comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love? Can we come to any understanding of the dimensions of God's love? Yes, we can, because we just come to the cross. The cross, in these ways, shows us that God's love is wide enough to include every person, if He wills. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity. God's love is deep enough to reach the worst sinners. Just ask Paul. And God's love is high enough to take us into the heavens. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:6. John tells us that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We are to love Christ for what he has done, to be filled with the fullness of God. So I want to ask you just to basically capture these things that he's praying as application. I want you to pray these prayers for one another, for our church, that you would pray to be strengthened with power in your inner being and pray for others to be the same. Pray that Christ would dwell deep in your hearts and pray that for others. Pray that you would be rooted and grounded in love and pray that for other members of our church. Pray for strength to comprehend all facets of the gospel as you know Jesus more fully. Pray that for yourself and for others. And then we'll go into our third exhortation. Glorify God, who is able to do more than we can imagine. Glorify God, who is able to do more than we can imagine. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is a doxology that ends these first three chapters before we get into chapter 4 through 6 that is practical application. And the question that I thought of when I read this is, anything too hard for God? Is there anything that's too hard for God? The answer is no. God's power is unlimited. The God who created everything and who created new life in you desires to work within us through His power. That God would work in you through His power to accomplish His will. Yet, we understand this, right? We read this, and we know this in our minds. We don't really know how to apply a statement like this. It's a big statement. These are big words that Paul is using, big thoughts, big ideas. But it's pretty simple. God wants to do in us more abundantly, far more abundantly than we could think or ask. But in many ways, we get discouraged because we've prayed prayers like this, right? We've prayed for healing of someone with cancer. We've prayed for healing of loved ones. We've prayed for those who we know are in suffering. And for whatever reason, God hasn't answered that prayer. And what does that lead us to? It leads us to discouragement. But the same could be true, the same could be said about Jesus, right? When Jesus was coming to the end of his life, he was in immense pain. He was in immense suffering. What did he pray? Lord, would you remove, if it is your will, would you remove this cup from me? This cup was the wrath of God on him for our sin. Jesus knew that. He knew he was about to feel the weight of all of that sin on his shoulders. And what does he ask God? He says, God, would you please remove it? But then what does he say? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It's an understanding that God, he knows the power of God. He knows that God could remove the cup of wrath if he desired. But yet was resolved to say, not my will, but yours be done. So brothers and sisters, I want us to pray prayers that are bold, that we would access with confidence the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would pray emboldened prayers, even as a church, that we would see people come from death to life, that we would see people not lose heart, but trust in the Lord and trust in the goodness of the gospel that is found in Christ Jesus that has been throughout all generations. That what we're not only what we're doing here and what's happening before us and has come before us in generations past, but in generations after. But what happens right here, right now, on February the 9th in 2025 affects generations beyond us. Into eternity, forever and ever. Amen. We see God's sovereignty here, His omnipotence. We see His glory. And in all of these, He calls the church to not lose heart. As you let the gospel dwell deeply in you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our discouragement. Help us for when we're looking around at the brokenness of this world. Lord, that we would look to you. We would look to your word. We would fall on our knees before you in prayer, humbly submitting and surrendering our lives to you and proclaiming, not my will, but yours be done. But Lord, if it is your will, remove this from me. Remove this from these people that I love and know. Lord, in this, cause us not to lose heart. Cause us to trust that what you are doing is for your glory and for our good. Over and over again, would you help us in this? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As musicians come, I'll be up here at the front at the end. If anybody would like to come and talk about any discouragements, talk about how the Lord has been working in your heart this morning, I would love to have those conversations with you.